We're beginning our working of through the book of Jonah today, and we will start in chapter 1. I have two other texts for you to turn to, please, and we'll read those at the beginning. If you can hold your place in Jonah 1, also look in 2 Kings 14, verse 23. So all you folks that have electronic Bibles are scrambling right now, trying to hold two verses, so... Isaiah, let's see, the third one we'll look at is Matthew chapter 12 and verses 38 to 41. I want to read all these references to Jonah at the beginning, and they'll help us today. So please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. 2 Kings 14, we'll start with verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. But he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Turn, please, to Jonah, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now our third text is Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 38. Matthew 12:38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." Now our Lord promises us a blessing in the reading and the use of His Word in Isaiah 55 and verse 10. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His perfect and holy Word. Amen. Well, it is our purpose today to meet the One who is greater than Jonah. That's our focus today, as we see from Matthew chapter 12. We do want to meet the prophet Jonah and to learn about his ministry, where he comes from, and obviously what he is most famous for. spending time in the belly of a giant fish, which is really amazing, one of the most fantastic and epic stories in all of the Scriptures. And if you're a skeptic of the Scriptures, one of the most unbelievable stories in all of the Scriptures. But even though we'll be meeting Jonah, the focus of our time today will be to meet the one who was so much greater than Jonah. The focus of our time will be to meet Jesus Christ. Jesus, in fact, speaks of Jonah, and he compares himself to Jonah. So that will be our focus today, to allow Jonah to shine a light upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one greater. Now, when we come to the prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel are considered to be the major prophets because of the size of the books. Whereas Jonah is one of the 12 minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. The smaller prophetic works. It hardly seems fair to make Jonah a minor prophet just because the book is only 4 chapters. And that's what we tend to do. We see the ones that are longer, they're the major ones, but the short ones, they're minor. Well, in using that term today, I don't want us to think that there's something deficient about this book of the Bible because it's short. Jonah is a wonderful exposition of the mercy of God. And as we'll see when we come to Matthew 12, a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, Jonah is certainly one of the most well-known of the minor prophets. If you had to choose the most well-known out of that list, you'd choose Jonah. Jonah's among the most popular of all the prophetic books, along with Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, but for different reasons. Interestingly, the longer prophetic books of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel are popular in our day, not because of their wonderful content and because of the wonderful things they teach, but largely because these books are used for folks who want to support dispensational end time teaching. And that's why people tend to know about these books, not because they really have a love or regard for the Old Testament or for the prophets, but because they think that these books support their views. Now, Jonah is popular for a different reason. Jonah tends to be the subject of children's stories. So anyone who's grown up in the church will remember the story of Jonah and the whale, as the fish is often described. And across the Christian landscape, the story is told in churches from every denomination all around the world, even from the earliest times of the Christian church. Well, who's ever heard of a children's book about Nahum? Or a children's book about Haggai? I've never seen one. That'd be kind of cool. Someone needs to write one of those. So we have our work really cut out for us in this series of working through Jonah. Not to simply push Jonah aside to the kids. It's a kid's story. There really is so much more happening in this book. And in fact, there's very little actual prophecy in the book itself. It's a historical record of God dealing with the prophet of Israel and the people of Nineveh. And what happens is that the whole book becomes a prophecy of something else. And you heard Jesus refer to that, that the time of Jonah and the fish in the sea will be a prophecy of something that Jesus will someday do. So it is a very unique and interesting book. What we find is that in this story, in the first few verses, the prophet decides to run from God. And God sends a giant creature of some kind to swallow Jonah up. If you think about it, really, I mean, this is an amazing story. It really is unique. It's different. There's nothing like it in the Scriptures. It is outrageous. It's fantastic. It's an epic story. And as I mentioned, that's one of the reasons why it's really captured the heart of Christians for over 2,000 years. But the other interesting thing to observe is that it's captured the hearts of critics as well. Because it's so unbelievable, without faith, who would believe that a man could survive in the belly of a fish for 3 days? Well, this story as well, as we are coming to meet Jonah, this biblical account parallels several stories passed down in cultures all around the world. The fast of the Ninevites is actually still kept in Iraq by the religiously devout members of the Church of the East, the Chaldean Church, and the Syrian Orthodox Church. So this story of Jonah has invaded many cultures and has been taken on a role in the history of a lot of these cultures. It's a very epic story. One of the things that we do want to affirm today in the face of many critics of this book is that this is a true account. Now, critics want to point to this sea monster as being an obvious parable or even a myth. And so then the historic element of the book is lost. And then the historic prophecy of Christ coming is also lost. But it's important for us today. I know I'm not telling you today anything that you don't already know. But it is important for us to affirm that Jonah is part of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. It is a record of an actual event that took place in time and history. Some kind of creature was sent by God to swallow Jonah so that he was miraculously preserved. And as you can see, when we come to the words of Jesus, Jesus certainly thought this story was a real event, and he took it to be literal. Well, the book of Jonah is composed of 4 chapters. It covers the call of Jonah, his decision to go the opposite way from God's call, his journey under the sea, and it even records his preaching to Nineveh and Nineveh's conversion. So there are many wonderful things we'll get to cover as we work through these 4 chapters. And we'll have the opportunity then to consider the prophet Jonah. His predicament and his decision making will help us to reflect on our own trouble that we have with the commandments of God, because we do have problems. When God commands us to do certain things, we also don't always respond as we should. We'll also try to figure out how we should respond, where Jonah should have gone, what Jonah should have done. We'll see the sovereignty of God in directing our path to taking us to where He wants us to be, even when we disobey. The sovereignty of God comes into effect in the book of Jonah. We'll also see how God is merciful to pagan nations, how He extends the gospel call to these places, and how the Spirit of God influences those who come to faith in Christ. This is happening in the book of Jonah. We'll see how God's people run from their responsibilities. We'll see a prophecy of the burial of Christ, 3 days in the tomb. Wonderful, wonderful book of the Bible. Let's meet Jonah. And I think we do that in 2 Kings 14 in that passage. The Scriptures tell us at 2 different places that Jonah was the son of Amittai. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. Now, you'll notice on your chart there that I gave you in the handout, this is Jeroboam the second. This is Jeroboam the second. And look what Jeroboam the second did. He was evil. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel to sin. But he did some good things. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel. And here's where our prophet Jonah enters the picture, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. Now we learn from this particular selection in 2 Kings 14 where Jonah was from. This is a city about 5 miles from Nazareth, a city you might be familiar with, where today the supposed tomb of Jonah is still visited by tourists. So, Jonah gives a prophecy in verse 25. He prophesied that the territory would be restored through Jeroboam II. So we see that God desired the restoration of the coast of Israel. We learn that God would bless this wicked king with victory in battles. And we also learn that Jonah has a wider ministry, not just to Nineveh, but also in Israel. Now, one of the questions that comes to us, really, in getting to know Jonah, is does 2 Kings 14 come before or after the events that are recorded in the book of Jonah? So we don't know exactly when the book of Jonah falls. Is Jonah already come back from his ministry at Nineveh when this happens in 2 Kings 14? Or did what happens in the book of Jonah happen when Jonah was younger, and then 2 Kings 14 is later on as he's an older man? Good question. We know that Jonah lived during or around the reign of Jeroboam II during the time of Elisha. So there's some historical context there. Probably living somewhere in the mid time there during Jeroboam II. He had to have given the prophecy either beforehand or during the reign of Jeroboam II. Now, it's very interesting. If you look at 2 Kings 14, what is happening here in 2 Kings 14? God is having Jonah prophesy of a blessing to a wicked king. Now, that plays into our understanding of Jonah, because it's really what's happening when Jonah goes to Nineveh. Jonah, in many ways, probably didn't feel Nineveh was worthy to hear the word of God preached. But God sent Jonah to Nineveh. Interesting that these two accounts of Jonah have a lot of similarities. A man is sent to do something that is offensive to his nature. We'll have opportunities to talk about that plenty in the weeks to come. Now, one of the things we want to see here as well is that most of the book of Jonah is concerned mostly with the northern kingdom of Israel, which lasts until around 722-723 BC, when Israel falls to the Assyrians. Now, don't let that go past you, because that's very, very important to the book of Jonah. Because Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. So if you're putting all those historical pieces together in your mind, then, so Jonah is called to go preach to the capital of the Assyrians, who in a few short years will conquer and destroy Israel. So God is raising up the Assyrians to destroy Israel, and he tells Jonah to go preach to them. So that plays into our understanding. Also important for us to see from 2 Kings 14 that the second king Jeroboam, he's an evil king, but the scriptures tell us very clearly that Jeroboam saves Israel. Now that should sound familiar to you, because we also saw that language with King Saul. Saul will save Israel. So Jeroboam, even in his wickedness, will be used by God to save Israel. Now the question that tends to come most of all whenever folks read this book is the obvious question: why? Why did Jonah flee from his responsibilities in verse 3. Why would Jonah do this? Was he afraid? Was he angry? Was he confused? The questions tend to come as to why. And we'll look at this more in detail later, but we do want to see today that Jonah obviously did not like the plan of God that was put before him. He was afraid that God would be merciful to the enemies of Israel. Jonah might have wanted them to be destroyed so that they wouldn't destroy Israel. It's also likely that Jonah hated Nineveh, or he had some sort of issue with the Assyrians, and he didn't want to go. And he tells us why. Because the mercy of God could possibly be shown to Nineveh. That's why the prophet was being sent. Now, we can read this in Jonah's own words. You'll turn over, if you're still at Jonah, turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4 gives us the reason why Jonah says that he fled. It helps us to understand the book, really. It helps us to understand the first three verses. Look at verse 1 of Jonah 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And so he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. And therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." It's hard to read Jonah 4 verses 1 through 3 because it's almost contrary to our way of thinking. Why would Jonah be so upset that God was gracious and merciful and full of loving kindness? Unless he had some sort of hatred for Nineveh or the people of Assyria. One of the things to notice is Jonah is thinking about what God might do to Nineveh. At the beginning of Jonah chapter 1, we find out that Jonah was right, that God did show mercy to Nineveh. Nineveh does repent, and God is merciful to them. So Jonah's suspicions were correct. We have many opportunities in the weeks ahead to consider the mercy of God and to consider how we tend to perceive those people who are too far beyond the mercy of God. You ever had thoughts like that about someone that you really, really, really didn't like? Maybe that God would not be merciful to that person, or maybe if you would confess in your heart of hearts, maybe there's someone that you don't want to confess and repent. Very interesting dynamic in the mind of Jonah in this book. And there's obviously some things happening that we don't know about, but we read his own words. For you and I, sometimes we get so fed up with the enemies of God, the people who mock God, the people who mock us, the people who may even persecute us. We might even begin to think the worst of those people. We might even begin to wish judgment on them with no mercy at all for them in our hearts. It's interesting that an enemy of God to upon whom you are allowed to pray an imprecatory prayer, upon that person, God could still be merciful. But do we pray for mercy for our enemies? So seldom do we do such a thing. Here is Jonah, not wanting them to hear from God, not wanting to preach to a people in Nineveh. It's very interesting if you look at what Jonah actually had. Jonah had a singular opportunity to testify to the long-suffering and the patience of God. If God was going to do what Jonah thought that God would do, which is what God did, because Jonah suspected that at the beginning, then God would certainly be a wonderful, merciful God. And that would be an opportunity for ministry or outreach in our preaching. But what we find instead of this mercy of God being a foundation for a long and a fruitful ministry of Jonah, knowing more about the mercy of God than anyone at this point. Instead, these foundation stones, instead of being good for Jonah, they become a place where Jonah's faith is shipwrecked. Jonah doubts and is angry over the mercy of God. Such an outrageous thing. If a missionary or preacher could know what Jonah knows, how encouraging would that be today? If we knew that God would be merciful to the most wicked nation in all the world, which was Assyria, and the most powerful, largest city in all of Assyria, which was Nineveh, wouldn't that give us some encouragement in our preaching or in our missionary zeal? I mean, that would be wonderful to know that. But Jonah knew something that ended up causing him to run away instead of to run toward. I think we do tend to think much better of ourselves than we ought to. If I was to know such a thing, of course, in my faithfulness, I would probably run faster to get to Nineveh, right? Isn't that what we think? If we knew what Jonah knew. But in fact, I think what we will find is we often run from our responsibilities. If we evaluate the prophet Jonah, are his actions really all that different from how you and I often treat the commandments of God? Are we saying today that every time God commands us to do something that we always jump in with both feet and run as quickly as we can to our responsibilities? I don't think we should be saying that. Have you ever run from something that God commanded you to do? I'm thinking of many examples in my own life. Shamefully, predictably, we aren't that different from Jonah. And if we're fair to Jonah, consider, if you would, how you would feel if your greatest moment of weakness in life was recorded on the pages of the Holy Scriptures for all mankind to read for 2,000 plus years. Probably not his finest moment, and not one he would want to tell you about. But God thought it was pretty important for us to know. We want to allow the Word of God today to speak to us. We want it to reveal our rebellion against God, to show us how we might be more diligent in our obedience to the responsibilities that He gives to us. And we want to also see how we make judgments, whether we realize it or not, about who should or should not be saved. That's the worst accusation that we get from the book of Jonah. So let's make a couple of applications here from our passage in 2 Kings, and then we'll move on to Matthew and we'll close. From 2 Kings, this passage here, we should notice how current sins have drastic consequences for future generations. Current sins have drastic consequences for future generations. Jeroboam II is a wicked king. Do you think that had anything to do with the wicked king before him, and 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 the wicked king before him? A long line of wicked kings in Israel. My friends, today there are great consequences to our sin. The thing about sin is that we don't have to teach people to sin. The desire for sin is already there, born within our hearts, a special gift from our father Adam. An unpleasant gift. Let's see the tragic consequences of the sins of superiors today. And see how the people in authority can destroy the lives of so many people by leading them into ungodliness. Jeroboam the second was as bad as Jeroboam the first. Wicked rulers tend to beget wicked people. And wicked people tend to beget wicked kings. Jonah was immersed in the wickedness of Israel. That was his whole ministry. He knew and understood wickedness because every king of Israel was wicked before and after Jonah. Here, Jonah is delivering the words of God that Israel would prosper. Why would Israel prosper? And that has to be a hard message for Jonah to deliver. And I wonder if that gut-wrenching message just over time got to him. Just the having to deliver the blessing of a wicked king. It is interesting that God has promised that His people will be blessed, even in the destruction of Israel and later the destruction of Judah. God's people will be preserved. They will be blessed. And yet here, Jonah's having to pray and to deliver a prophecy of a blessing of a wicked king. I want you secondly to notice from 2 Kings 14 that God allows the wicked to prosper for almost an unbearable amount of time. Many, many kings, one right after the other. And in fact, Jeroboam the second, you might have noticed that he ruled for 41 years. So how would you today like to have the same ungodly president for 41 years? So over time, those types of things begin to wear on you. There's a backstory to Jonah. There's a lot of suffering in the life of Jonah. Now surely these depressing thoughts in the eyes of Jonah, they weighed upon him and his decision making over the years. Thirdly, notice that God uses the wicked to bring about His plan. Now all through the Word of God, we see evidence of God using the wicked for His own business. Even here in Jonah's day, the Assyrians were being raised up to destroy Israel. God was blessing Assyria. God was giving Assyria more chariots, more men, more babies. The nation was growing and becoming more powerful. Why? To destroy Israel. The city will repent for now in Nineveh, but they will turn back against God's people a few years later, and then Israel will be destroyed. Now, here's the interesting thought process with what's happening with Assyria. Jonah doesn't realize it, but God, by bringing Nineveh to repent of their sin, by doing that, God is holding off Nineveh from bringing judgment on Israel. Now, my friends, that is so very important to see today. God is giving His people then longer to repent, more time to repent. But Jonah doesn't see that, right? If God had told Jonah, I'm going to be merciful on Israel, but I want to give them more time to repent, and so I'm going to cause Nineveh to come toward me for some amount of years, now go preach to Nineveh, maybe Jonah would have understood the call. But notice that God did not tell Jonah the plan. And I think that's so very important for you and I today. God does not always give us the details. He gives us the command. And we're bound to obey. We're not bound to know everything. Because if we knew everything, we'd be God. And that's not what God wants. God wants us to obey. Interestingly, as well, I do think that's one of the purposes of all fallen men. Somehow they play into the plan of redemption. And as you and I move in and about in a fallen world, interacting with fallen people, in some way, those interactions and those delays, those people who repent and then later turn back from God, the pagan nations that grow up and become more powerful, they all play into God's plan of redemption. But you and I don't know the details of those things. We only know that we are supposed to be obedient. This is sort of the bigger plan thinking that we have talked about now for some weeks with Mark chapter 4. That passage keeps coming back to bless us again and again. Remember, the disciples were upset because the sea was really, it was upset. There was a storm. But God was taking the boat across the sea so that people could meet Jesus. And the disciples at that time were angry with Jesus because he didn't save them. And it's part of that bigger plan thinking. There are things happening in your trials, in your troubles, in what God has given you to do in your life, in your calling. Maybe your calling is hard, but there are greater purposes in your calling that you may not know. Obey. Trust God. Serve Him. And let God worry about the future and the consequences that follow. It's very easy for us to get frustrated and confused at God's plan. But we don't know the end. We don't know what God has planned for those who are around us, those who are wicked, those who oppose us. Let's be patient and let God be God. We must obey and do our part. And if it doesn't make sense now, that's part of the plan. Someday, it'll make sense. These are some lessons that we learn from this book of Jonah that we'll have a chance to work through in the weeks ahead. Now, lastly, I want you to notice that God can allow the wicked in the world to make progress. We hear the psalmist talking about this on several occasions, Psalm 17, Psalm 37. But the progress of the wicked in this world is only for this world. We must keep that in mind. Paul actually describes the bringing of Gentiles into the covenant of God as a great mystery. Another thing that we don't know much about. But all throughout the Old Testament, the thoughtful Israelite would have seen the many signs that Gentiles would someday be invited in to partake of the blessings of Abraham. I wonder if Jonah had been thinking about Genesis chapter 17, if he would have been so offended at preaching to the Assyrians. You see, it was a great mystery to many in Israel that the Gentiles had a place in the covenant. But Genesis 17, way back with Abraham, says, God says, "No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." So we'll have a chance to talk about this in the future, that Jonah, his ministry will come face to face with this great mystery of the Gentiles being grafted in to God's covenant people. I don't think Jonah really wants the Ninevites being grafted in to God's covenant people. But that's really not that unusual of a thing to be confused about. In fact, many Christians today are pretty confused about Gentiles being grafted in to the nation of Israel. And so we see the rise of dispensationalism. Really the same confusion that we would assume that Jonah had here in the book of Jonah. So 2 Kings 14 really does reveal much about our prophet Jonah. But we want to consider the words of Jesus as we close today in Matthew chapter 12. Now, we will have opportunity again to spend some time here, but let's just give a brief overview. Matthew 12, the scribes and Pharisees come against Jesus and they want to see a sign. Jesus says, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now our Lord sees the account of Jonah to be real and historical. It's not a myth to Jesus. Jesus shows us the great purpose of God in the keeping of Jonah inside the fish for 3 days. It was to be a sign of what Jesus would someday do. Jonah's miserable journey beneath the sea cries forth the miserable journey that Jesus would take in death for our sins. Buried 3 days in the tomb. So here in the disobedience of Jonah, his life becomes a sign that is given of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't it a wonderful thing that even when Jonah disobeys, Christ is revealed? And I just think that's a beautiful thing. That Christ's revelation of Himself cannot be pressed down. Christ cannot be kept quiet. In the open sin of Jonah, we have here given a vivid prophecy of the resurrection and redemption from sin. In the rebellion of Jonah, we have here given a beautiful story of salvation from sin. A sovereign rescuing of a child of God to portray the rescuing of His entire people. And then, as if that were not enough in the book, Jonah finally does go about his original duty of preaching, and an entire city turns to God. Now, the first reference to this sign by Jesus we see, and we have an example here, of an opportunity to examine in detail the 3 nights in the belly of the fish. But Jesus gives a second reference to Jonah when He says the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. You see what's happening here? Jesus is being attacked by the scribes and the Pharisees, and He says, this will be a judgment to you because the Ninevites listened to Jonah. In other words, you're not listening to Me. You are not repenting. He's condemning the scribes and the Pharisees who will not repent at the preaching of Jesus. Now, if you are not a child of God today, listen to the preaching of Jesus. Repent of your sins and turn to follow Him. Don't stand with the Pharisees in attacking Jesus. For Jesus is your only hope of salvation. Only in Jesus is redemption and life. Only in Jesus do we have resurrection and eternal life. Jesus gives us the obvious key to interpreting this wonderful book of the Bible, the book of Jonah. Jesus says, lastly, indeed, one greater than Jonah is here. One greater than Jonah is here. Now this, my friends, is not only the entire message of the book of Jonah, but it's the entire message of the Scriptures themselves. This is the great theme of Jonah, that he points to the one who is greater than him. Here, this prophet with so many privileges, he runs from his duty. And just as we've seen with King Saul, Christ was the great prophet who never failed in his prophetic work, who never ran from his duty. There's never been a soul from Adam to this day that Christ has failed. Christ's prophetic work and His ministry led to His torture and death. And all those who would dare proclaim the word of the Lord should not be surprised to meet the same end. Here in our precious and short book of the Bible, we see a man who will not do what Christ would do. Christ went to Nineveh. Christ comes to us. Christ goes everywhere that Christ is supposed to go. Christ gives every prophecy that Christ is supposed to give. And He gives them perfectly, on time, all the time, in the best way, in the most perfect way. He never fails. My friends, today, aren't we glad that Jesus Christ was not a Jonah? That's the blessing that I get from reading this book. That Jesus Christ didn't turn and run the other way from my sins. He ran to my sins. And He took them. And He died for them. And so He does for His children. What a gracious God that we serve today. That to a people who are always running the opposite way from where He tells them to go, God is patient and long-suffering. To a people who are neglectful of their responsibilities before God, God Himself sends that which is needed for His people to serve and obey Him. God even devises a deliverance for Jonah that no one understood applied to the Messiah until Jesus took this amazing story and applied it to Himself. What a wonderful application that Jesus makes. How blessed we are that we have this teaching of Jesus, drawing the entirety of the Scriptures together with a bow and showing us that it all applies to Him in every age, on every page. Child of God, today know that Jesus reigns from the mountain tops to the bottom of the sea. Jesus Christ reigns. And I'm so glad today that God is working all things to His glory. Even in my discipline, He is bringing me back to where I need to be. Even when I leave the path, even when I run as fast as I can in the opposite direction, Jesus brings me back. Let's find encouragement today in the story of the prophet Jonah. And there are many practical applications that we'll find along the way too. Jonah had many privileges that he abused and forsook for his own gain. Christian, do you have many privileges in your being called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever forsaken those privileges? Are you pursuing those privileges with the proper obedience and zeal that you owe to God? How are you fulfilling God's calling in your life? You don't have to be called to be a prophet or to go to Nineveh. God calls all of us for a specific responsibility. Are you called today to be a husband? To be a wife? To be a father, a mother, a son, or a daughter? An elder? Or a magistrate? If you have been called to some responsibility, and I know that you have been, are you following God as He has commanded? If the answer is no, God is merciful to us and He gives us many more chances than we deserve to correct those mistakes. That's one of the messages of Jonah. Let's see today the mercy of God, that He is not quick to destroy us as we deserve. I think very often our thinking about the mercy of God needs to be reevaluated. Maybe God is so much more merciful than we could have ever imagined. Maybe meeting Jonah will help us in our understanding of that perfect mercy that God shows towards us. And maybe you and I will be pressed forward to show more mercy to the world in which we live. More mercy to Nineveh. More redemptive thought to Nineveh. And if Jonah doesn't help us to understand the mercy of God, Jesus Christ certainly will change how you believe and what you believe about mercy. Because Jesus Christ is perfect mercy. So as you read through this book and preparing for the coming weeks as we work our way through it, look for ways to evaluate your obedience to God's commands. Look for ways to serve God in your calling, no matter what it is. And be a person who runs toward your calling and not away. Consider the work of Christ and how He has done so much in preparing for His coming into the world. You'll notice that hundreds of years before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was giving signs of His work that He would someday do on our behalf. In the salvation of Jonah, all of us see our own salvation. And we meet the one greater than Jonah. Let's stand and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the record that You give us of the life of Jonah. And we pray that in our study we might be more forward in confessing our sins. We pray that You would expose how often we are displeased with Your sovereign plan. Grant that we might be content with Your sovereignty over us. And give us grateful hearts for the patience that You show toward us. And help us, Father, to be diligent in running toward our calling rather than away. Teach us always more of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.